And I'm sure you've heard quite enough about earthquakes this week and all the issues of the big one that has struck the nation of Japan. And no doubt they are reeling from all the issues of that mighty, mighty force of that earthquake. Now the question that is in many people's minds is this a sign of the end? In Matthew 24:3, you'll notice that this question was asked when the disciples drew with the Lord privately. And it was obviously in their minds and in their hearts. And when they had a private audience with the Lord, they asked this question, "What shall the sign of thy coming be?" And our interest is really in our Lord's response to that question. How did he answer these disciples? We don't want to follow our own reasoning. We don't want to get our answers out of the newspaper. We don't want to be following the mere speculations of men. So how did the Lord Jesus answer this? And although the news of this week almost sounds and seems apocalyptic, something that's projected in the Bible, you might wonder, is this a sign of the end? Now, the sign of the Lord's return to wrap up the world and to judge men, you'll notice how the Lord did answer this in verse 6. "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." But that's not the end. That's not the end. In verse 7, you will hear of nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. But that's not the end, nor is it a sign of the end. And also in verse 7, pestilence is mentioned. Now the world has been visited at times with various pestilences. In the 6th century AD, there was the bubonic plague that broke out in the Mediterranean world. It was sometimes called the Justinian plague, and it wiped out vast portions of populations at that time. It returned again in the 14th century when about a third of Europe's population died. There were vast dynasties even in China from that same period that were wiped out by that bubonic plague. It returned again in 1665, known as the Great London Plague, when there was a total of about 100,000 people, 20% of the population, were wiped out by that plague. Bubonic plague, there was a case of it, by the way, that turned up in Oregon last year. And now they're able to treat that with antibiotics. So the world is not totally free from the possibility of such pestilences and plagues. Then verse 7, what about earthquakes? Nor is it earthquakes. It says pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Then verse 8, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, when was the first earthquake in the history of the world? And what we know is during Noah's flood that the world was devastated by a world devastation, not just by water from the rain that fell 40 days and 40 nights, but in Genesis 7, verse 11, it tells us that the great deeps were broken up when there was tectonic activity and there were seismic forces devastating the earth, volcanic eruptions, mountains rising, seabeds forming and hollows in the earth holding water, craters, lakes, whatever they are, when the devastation ended in the days of Noah. There's another earthquake when Moses received the Ten Commandments. The mountains filled with fire and quaked, we are told. In the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, there was another mighty earthquake. An earthquake that was remembered about 200 years later and referred to by Zechariah. So these things are by no means new. Josephus, he is that Jewish historian, and he wrote of an earthquake that took place about 31 BC. It killed many and devastated populations of cattle. Then let's not forget the earthquake that took place at Calvary, when God shook the very mountain during the death of our Lord Jesus. Then the Philippian jailer, converted, not just through the preaching of Paul, but through the earthquake that flung open the doors of the jail, so there was a great earthquake. And since then, there have been earthquake after earthquake. There is approximately 12 big ones that have taken place at various times. I'll just list them very, very quickly. Rhodes in 226, Alexandria, 365 A.D., when ships were flung inland for about 2 miles by the tsunami. One of the largest death tolls was in China, in the area of Shaanxi, and that was in 1556. Then Sicily, Lisbon, New Zealand, San Francisco, 1906, Alaska in 1963, Peru, Argentina, Chile, Sumatra, New Zealand, Japan. Earthquakes have happened again and again and again, but they have not been the sign that the Lord is returning. Not directly, but there is a message. And I want us today to look at the message that comes to our hearts every time this earth is shaken by such mighty, mighty forces. Now, the thing that really concerns us is the vast loss of life when these things happen. Hundreds, thousands taken out into eternity. Now, we have to believe this is God speaking. Now, you'll notice that earthquakes, as our Lord Jesus taught these disciples, are a part of the tribulation that will come upon this world and that we must endure in this earth. In verse 8, our Lord Jesus said, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." There is no peace for this world. There is unrest, there is fear, there is turmoil, there is chaos, there is pestilence, there is war, there is death all around us in this world. And you'll notice the Lord goes on in verse 9 onward, he talks about persecution. That's against the Christian. Verse 11, false prophets. Verse 12, the increase of iniquity. Rebellion, anarchy, godlessness, abounding. These things are all the beginnings of sorrows. And verse 12, the love of many will wax cold. And I think that we're dealing with that in our day and generation, when there is a coldness to the things of God. Advertise a circus and you'll get thousands. Advertise a gospel meeting and they'll walk by. There is very little genuine interest in the things of God today. The love of many waxing cold. What about the zeal of your heart? Can you say today that you're on fire for God? You're constantly fighting the spiritual deadness of this age, the carelessness and the apathy of all around you. The love of many waxing cold. And verse 14, we're told that the gospel will be preached into all the world. That's perhaps one of the clearest signals. Japan has the gospel, but of all the certainly more modern countries of the world, it has the smallest percentage of Christians in the world. Very small percentage of Japanese people have turned to the gospel. There are churches there, there are missionaries there, but they are very, very few in the scale of that very large population. And God may well be shaking that nation, that it will become the handmaid of the gospel, that those that are preaching the need of a Savior, that men may be softened and turned to consider their eternal destiny. And so, what do we learn from these earthquakes? That it is a beginning of sorrows. The second lesson is that this world is not our home. This world is not the final destiny of man. As one has said, the earth reluctantly tolerates man's existence. The ground, it grows thorns instead of flowers so readily. When you cultivate, you have to recultivate. Think of the energy in erecting homes for shelter, only to be swept away or turned into rubble and become the very agents of death instead of protecting life and limb. There's a cruel twist to what men call Mother Nature. It's a very unkind mother. There's a harshness, there's a bitterness to Mother Earth. And of course, the Bible tells us that it began with the fall. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned and God drove him out of the garden, he cursed the ground. And that curse upon the ground meant that it would produce food with great trouble, sweat and labor and toil. And mothers would bring forth children with pain and anguish. There would be tears in the world and sorrow and death. This world is not a place of rest, either for the body or the soul. Now, Paul the Apostle takes this up in Romans chapter 8. And I want to turn your attention to that today, because it tells us here about this earth that is quaking, groaning, waiting for the day of redemption. Romans 8 and verse 18 we will begin with. You'll notice in verse 18 that the present time is called a time of suffering. Our Lord Jesus said exactly the same thing. These are the beginning of sorrows, pestilence, wars, earthquakes, persecutions. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Can you see there that this world is not our home? We're just biding our time. We're just eking out an existence for a little while until the glory comes. Now, of course, that's the day when the trumpet sounds and our Lord Jesus ushers his people into glory and the wicked will be taken away in his wrath. Now, having said that in verse 18, you'll notice the apostle goes on, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, when you see creature, it can also be translated creation. The earth, the creation, the mountains, the seas, the air, the skies around us, all of creation waiteth. It waiteth. There is an expectation. The world as it is now is temporary. It is the time of sorrows. And what's it waiting for? Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's the day of Christ's return, when our redemption will be completed, and when all the people of God that are bought by the blood of Christ shall be ushered into a new heaven and a new earth. And the creation is waiting. It's on hold, waiting for that great day when Christ shall return. And then verse 20. For the creature, or the creation, was made subject to vanity, That's the curse. That's the increase of the thorn, the briar, the weed. And this state of unease and tragedy that's in the world, that's vanity. What greater vanity than the great cities of Japan building skyscrapers to be swept away by earthquake and tsunami? Vanity. This is devastation in the earth. And man is struggling to exist on the earth. Struggling to build and rebuild and maintain some form of normalcy. But it's a struggle. And it looks like vanity. You may ask, why would people even plan to rebuild on an earthquake zone? But where would the people of Japan go? We may well ask, where would the people in Richmond go? People in Richmond are living, if there's an earthquake or a tsunami in this area, you don't want to be living in Richmond. But where would the people go? Langley wouldn't fare an awful lot better because it's, 35 feet above sea level? That tsunami would just come roaring in Crescent Beach, Mud Bay, right up the Cloverdale Valley, right into Langley. Nothing to stop it. Swept away. This is the vanity. And you can see our governments, they build dikes, floodgates to keep the sea level down so that we can enjoy the use of this land. It's a struggle just to exist on this earth. And here it says, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same. In other words, this is God's mighty curse upon the earth. Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And what we see of these tragedies, whether it's plagues, pestilence, famines, wars and persecutions, what is it? It's the result of sin and the curse and its vanity. Subjected the same in hope. Oh, there is hope. There's a day of deliverance coming. There's a day when all of this will end. But let's read on in verse 21. Because the creature, or the creation itself also, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there's going to be a great change and a great deliverance from that curse and the carnage and the devastation of the earth. And then verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And the language used here is the language of a mother seeking to give birth with the birth pangs of bringing forth a child. There is the pain and the anguish and the concern that is there. And this earth is in that state today. So what is this earthquake? It is the earth groaning, longing for the day of redemption. And whether it's this earthquake or the one in New Zealand or the one that happened in Santiago in Chile or whether it happens here, the whole earth is subject to this vanity, this turmoil, until the day of redemption. Now, verse 23 brings us to this glorious hope. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we within ourselves groan within ourselves. We groan. The Christian groans. Do you suffer pain in the body? Do you have sicknesses? You may not have been caught up in a tsunami or an earthquake, but this earth is... it's temporary, it's troublesome, it's a struggle to exist, to keep a roof over your head, to keep food on the table. There's pressures, there's cares and trials. There's this groaning. And the Christian sees the sin. This is what we groan about as a Christian. We see the sin that abounds. We see the results of sin. We see young people in drugs and alcohol and a life of vice. And we groan, oh, that redemption might come. and deliverance to a nation that needs God's grace. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, which is the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, that's our hope, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And earthquakes, to interpret them aright, are they a sign of our Lord's return? It's a sign that this earth cannot continue as it is. And it is the beginning of sorrows. It is a part of this struggle, the groaning, waiting in the expectation of the Lord's return. And of course, for the Christian, on that day we will be with our Lord and changed. These bodies of ours in the twinkling of an eye and an atom of time will be changed into the glorious likeness of our Lord Jesus. There will be no more disease, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. We will be delivered from the groaning of this earth. And we will be with Christ and we will be like Christ, changed into His glorious image. That's the hope of the Christian. That's the hope of the believer. I hope today that it is your assurance that you're saved, that you are a child of God, that you're not living for this world. How vain and filled with vanity to live for this world. How empty it is. To live for a world that is just quaking and creaking, waiting to burn up, which will happen on the day of the Lord's return. That fire of our Lord's return, by the way, it's a refining fire. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. It will be a regeneration. It will be a refurbishing of the earth. The new Jerusalem will descend, and there will be a kingdom of righteousness. That's the hope of the Christian. That's the hope we have of future glory, future comfort, future peace. But this world is not our home. Our Lord Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now as to earthquakes being a sign, we're answering this question. The next lesson I find here in this chapter is that no sign will be given. And while people look for signs and some people set dates, you may have heard of a radio preacher called Harold Camping, and he has set another date. May 21st, 2011. He says the Lord is going to return and rapture the Christians out of this earth, and then in October 21st of this year, he's going to destroy the earth. I don't know his figures for dates, but I do know that he has tried this a number of times and always got it wrong. So he's a false prophet. Because our Lord Jesus goes on in this passage and he points out there is one sign of our Lord coming. I want you to notice it here in verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber. Believe it not. And then here comes the sign. For as the lightning coming out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The sign is himself coming. But there's no pre-warning. In these earthquakes and tsunamis, there's all kinds of attempts to pre-warn, to give a warning before the big one hits. And of course, people try to predict the date of the Lord's coming. But the Lord said there will be no warning. There will be no sign. He will come as the lightning without warning. In verse 29, you'll notice immediately. And then verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Himself appearing. Every eye will see him. No one will mistake him. And then shall all the tribes of earth mourn. In verse 36, you'll notice that the Lord said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This is a secret kept in the councils of God the Father. And in verse 37, you will notice that normal life will be going on, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now it is true to say that no one knew when the flood was coming. And this is what Harold Camping has picked up on. He's got this big sign, no one knew, we can know too. And he has extrapolated that what God revealed to Noah to build the ark. And the nearer he got to completion, there came a day when the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. 7 days before the flood did come. So Noah knew. And he preached to the people. And those who would listen ought to have known. But normal life was going on. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. But the Lord Jesus says, when he returns, no man knows the day nor the hour. Now we know he's coming. That's an absolute. And in verse 42, there is the exhortation, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Watch. Be vigilant. Be ready. Be ready. Are you ready for that great day of the Lord's return? The day for which this earth is groaning in trouble and devastation and sorrows and tribulation. This world cannot continue as it is. And all the environmentalists in the world will say we need to save the planet. God says this earth is under judgment. It's going to burn up. And Christ is coming. What are we to do? We're to be ready. Ready in that hour when he returns. Ready for the grave or ready for the rapture. Are you ready? There are no predictions when the Lord will come that are accurate, dependable. We are told to be ready. When Mount St. Helen blew its top way back in 1980, already seismologists were trying to assess things. And what they noticed was that people flying around the top of that mountain, the animals were getting offside. They knew. They could feel the tremors somehow. They were sensitive to these tremors in the mountain. And they got away from the danger zone. People who were warned over the radio, visited by the police to get out of there, would not listen. And when that volcano erupted, the lava and the magma flowed down the mountain and it devastated everything before it. Houses, cabins. It wasn't a highly populated area, but it nevertheless were people living around and wouldn't listen. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not saved, you need to get ready. And I'm not coming to you with a newspaper in hand and taking the headlines of the newspaper and saying, look, because of this, get ready. No, but because of what our Lord Jesus said, this is the beginning of sorrows. And no man knows the hour of his coming. Watch, therefore, be ready. And therefore, I must plead with you to set your house in order. Get right with God. And be sure that on that day when Christ returns, it will be a day of glory and not destruction to your soul. Maybe you say, but I'm too busy with this world. I'm making money. I'm making friends. I'm climbing the ladder of fame and fortune. Let me tell you, all that. There's people in Japan today that have done all of that, swept away. They assess that there's now about 10,000 people either dead or unaccounted for. Swept away. They were busy building for this earth. Oh, the vanity of it. And if that's all you have in this world is bricks and mortar and a little bit of dirt under your feet called your name on the land title, your soul's lost. You're lost. You'll perish. You need a title in heaven. You need to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. The only way you can be a part of that day of redemption is to be redeemed by faith, by trust in the gospel of redemption, calling upon Christ to wash you in His blood. For that He died on the cross to reconcile you to God and to bring you into fellowship with Him. Are you saved? Are earthquakes a sign? The answer is indirectly yes. They are a warning to prepare to meet God, get right with God. This world is not our home. May the Lord save you and draw you to the cross. If I can be of personal help, or if you'd like a gospel booklet that might help you, we'd love